Our second scripture lesson, if you've been here each Sunday, you know that we've been in Matthew 25. It seems like forever. But no, there are so many wonderful passages here, and we've been in each and every one of them for the last few weeks. And now we come to what you might call the crown of chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. Let us hear and attend God's word. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This is Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday before the beginning of Advent. And our text for this morning is very appropriate for Christ the King Sunday. As I said, I think it's the crown on chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. It is the crown because it deals with Jesus' description of what will happen when he returns to earth. When he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He won't be born into a humble stable. He will come, as the scriptures tell us, in the clouds with great power and great glory at the sound of a trumpet that will sound around the whole globe. He will come in glory accompanied by angels, and they will set up his throne. They will gather all of the nations before him, and he will separate the nations into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Now, there's always a lot of debate about who are sheep and who are goats and why did Jesus choose sheep and goats. I won't get into all that. Those who look to him as their shepherd, however, are most likely the group called the sheep. Goats are those who do not. The identity and fate of the two groups will be distinguished by how well they ministered to the hungry, the thirsty, the needy, and the sick. Those who ministered to the needs of others will be rewarded with eternal life in heaven, and those who did not will be condemned to eternal punishment in hell. Now, before we get into the explication of the scripture, I love to talk about context. And in this particular case, context has a lot to do with how we can interpret the scripture lesson. In your personal study, this is something to always pay attention to. Remember that Matthew chapter 25 began with the parable of the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids who half of which did not bring enough oil for their lamps. And the lesson of that parable was readiness, being ready for the return of Christ. Then there is next the parable of the talents, which we talked about last week. The parable of the talents has to do with how much personal investment we have made in the kingdom of God by giving of ourself and our gifts. So here we have readiness in the parable of the bridesmaids, keeping the oil in your lamp full. And of course, what does that mean? It means, you know, keeping yourself spiritually awake, alive. In this morning's Sunday school lesson, Jim was talking about how the writer of Hebrews was writing to a bunch of flabby Christians. And I don't mean this flabby. Flabby in their thought. They had not been practicing and keeping the oil in their lamps full and keeping the light burning in their witness to the community. That's the readiness that Jesus was talking about in that parable of the bridesmaids. In the parable of the talents, it's talking about self-investment. You know, there were two of the servants that returned double what their master gave them. And then there was the one servant who was afraid of the master, buried the gift in the backyard, and dug it up and gave it back to the master when the master returned. And what did the master say? You know, he cast him out into the place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Jesus' parlay, that means he's kicked out. Now, the other two were given honored places, and they earned the praise, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. So those two, the bridesmaids and the talent, are the prelude, if you will, to the return of the master. The return of the master will be to the prepared and to the invested. But there's more to it. Now, at first reading, this parable is scary for us, isn't it? It's probably the scariest of all parables for Christians, particularly we Protestant Christians. Because, first of all, we Protestant Christians have been taught since childhood that salvation is a matter of grace, not works. That you can't do anything to save yourself. That it's all a gift, a free gift of God. We've had that drilled into our minds that salvation is by God's grace working through our faith. We're schooled in the fact that our good works will not save us. But what is Jesus' parable saying? It seems to be saying that all that matters in the end is whether you did good things for people who are in need. Now, which is it? We've got to know, don't we? Because, as I said, this is a scary situation. How can we be ready for Jesus and be investing ourselves if we're not sure what we're investing in? Are we supposed to be out there, you know, caring for the sick, those in prison, the hungry and all? Is that our full-time job as Christians? And then if you're like me, you start thinking, well, how many times have I walked past the bell ringer outside of Walmart? How many times in my life have I been too busy or too preoccupied to notice a person who may be in need nearby? You know, sometimes we can be so into our own heads that we don't see what's going on around us. And when we think about the times where our personal fears have had us push away, or our personal prejudice has kept us from reaching out. Perhaps prisoners are a little scary for us to minister to, or maybe that homeless person who looks so disheveled and so dirty. The drug addict, the alcoholic. These are folks that are not easy to minister to, or that maybe we may want to distance ourselves from. Could our distancing be a condemnation? Could it mean the difference between heaven and hell? Could that possibly be what Jesus is getting at here? No. Because in each of these cases, if you pay close attention, he said, as often as you have done or not done a good thing for the least of these, you have done it to me. As often as you have done. What he has depicted in the parable is that all of the good works that we do are evidence. These are things that we often do. Notice he says, as often as you have done or not done. These are things that we often do, which are evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is in our lives and in our hearts. In other words, these actions speak of the faith that Christ has already planted in us, of the relationship of salvation that we already have with him. So conversely, if we have rejected Christ, if we continue to live a selfish, self-serving life without the love of Jesus Christ in us, then what are our acts going to be? What are our actions in this world going to be about? We're not going to be ministering to others, right? And certainly we're not going to be ministering to others, and we will indeed miss a chance to minister to Christ himself. So even though we may not consciously think that the good works that we are performing in our lives just as a natural consequence of being a Christian, I mean, we take up an offering, we care for the children and the Christmas boxes that we prepared. We have over 30, by the way. Good job, everybody. We are caring for our community. We are sending out missionaries from this place to tell the good news, not just here, but around the world. Now, we might not think of that. We might not think that we are supporting ministries that will do take care of the hungry. We give to the hunger program, that take care of the thirst. You say, how do we take care of thirst? Well, we also support agencies that go around the world making sure that communities have fresh water, that children can grow up and not have parasites in the water that they're drinking every day. We take care of others. And our good works are not divorced from the fact that we have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, they are proof of Christ's work in our lives. Think back to Matthew chapter 7. He said, how are we going to judge a prophet? How are we going to know that if a prophet is teaching the truth? He said, you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree produces good fruit. It's same with people of faith. A good tree, a good person produces a good fruit. The parable is teaching the same principle that people who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are grafted into him and become a part of a good tree, a tree that produces good fruit. And what Jesus is pointing out in the parable this morning is that good fruit is good works towards the needy and those who in society who need our care. Now, why is this important? Now, the If you read the daily devotionals, you know that I've been talking a little about the letter of James in the Bible. In the letter of James, James is one who takes up the call to convince people that their acts are important, that what you do as a Christian is just as important as accepting and believing in Jesus Christ. But there's another aspect to this I want to bring up this morning, something important for us in this day, in this year of 2020, as the last days of this year are drawing near. There are movements in our land, and you all are probably aware, that want to take away the voice of the Christian, that want to take away the witness that we have. It's, to me, it's part of what is called cancel culture. You may have read about this, that if you say or stand for anything online that is not politically correct, then you will be canceled. People will delete you from their Facebook page, from any other way for you to communicate with them. And what I want to point out this morning is that we Christians, the Christian church in this society in the year 2020, has been canceled. They're not listening to you. They're not listening to me. They won't go to our website and pick up on this sermon and learn it. It's canceled. We Christians are canceled. So what do we do when we are to witness to the world, but they're not listening? What's left for us? We show up every Sunday. Perhaps you come to Sunday school. You continue to try to be a good disciple. But what can they not help but hear from us? Even if they're canceled us, they don't want to listen. There's certain things they cannot help but see or hear. And that is our acts. The acts of grace and goodness that we do in our nation, in our community. These acts speak louder so many times, louder than we could if we tried to argue with every person out there in on the internet about the validity of the Christian faith. The acts that we do speak louder. This parable teaches that the end result of a life given to Jesus Christ will leave a trail of good works behind. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what all three of these parables has been leading up to? That we leave a trail of good works wherever we go. And in this year of 2020, we know that that trail of good works will speak volumes to this culture, to this community, and to this nation. We now may not even realize why we are doing a good work. But Jesus says to us, when I was hungry, you gave me bread. And we might indeed say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you bread? We give Jesus bread by feeding his sheep, for feeding his children. The doing of goodness is a result of being good. It's a thing we grow into as we grow closer to Christ. And so, during this week of Thanksgiving, may he grow us ever closer to himself. May our Thanksgiving drown out all the other voices, and indeed be a chorus of praise for our Savior. Let us pray. Great God, it is troubling to know that there is a day coming when the world will be divided into sheep and goats, followers and none. We don't really want anyone to be excluded, O Lord. We want everyone to be on the sheep side. Remind us that that's our job as a church. That's our job as Christians. And though there are many who are not listening today, who will not listen, when we preface what we say as coming from a Christian, make our works speak very loudly to this community, our society, and to the world, that there is power, there is love in Jesus Christ, and that kind of love and that kind of power cannot be overcome, cannot be canceled. We give you the praise, glory, and honor for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.